Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Good morning, church family. So great to see you today. If you have a Bible, if you'd open to John chapter 11, we're going to camp out in John 11 mostly today. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Brett, a teaching pastor here at Shadow Hills Church, and looking forward to opening up the Word of God and teaching and preaching this morning. John chapter 11, as you're turning there, and of course this is a special day of memorial, a special day of remembrance, as the 1 October shooting anniversary is tomorrow, the 1 year. And wow, what a sobering time as we think about that, and we're focusing on that today in remembrance and love and prayer and gratefulness for God's protection on our city since that day. We also want to look forward, though, to the future and what God's going to do. And so in that, we have a brand new sermon series kicking off next week, and we're calling it Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Jesus, all right? Maybe you notice that's a spinoff of Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Happiness, which is great, but even better to be pursuing Jesus with our lives, amen? And this is going to be a walk, a six-week walk through the book of Galatians. We're going to talk about how Jesus gives us life, how Jesus gives us freedom, but most of all, how Jesus gives us Jesus, all right? And so we have some invitation cards. Maybe you notice the little basket. Sometimes we've done this on Easter or for other sermon series. But on your way out today, if you didn't already grab some, typically where the worship guides are, there is baskets at each of the exits, and they have these little business card size invites. And it lists all the dates of the series, the service times, of course, the address of the church. This is an awesome way to say, hey, look, why don't you be my guest? Pass them out to coworkers, neighbors, friends. Just take a handful and commit right now in your heart. God, with your help, I'm going to pass out some of these sermon series invitations this week. And again, we'll try to remind you about that on your way out today. John chapter 11. And this chapter is one of my favorites in all of the scripture because it unpacks for us the incredible miracle performed by Jesus Christ in raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. Many of you are familiar with that story. Some of you are not. I think either way, you can jump in and see the great truths of this story and how they relate to this idea of disappointment, dealing with disappointment. The title of today's message, Are You Disappointed? And it's a theme because so many folks who were directly affected by the 1 October shootings are all of us who, as residents of this city, of this county, have friends, loved ones, or just our own sense of safety and what's going on in our city, and that it brought upon sadness, it brought upon a sense of disappointment. And we see this in this chapter as Lazarus, the man who died in this chapter and who Jesus subsequently raised back to life in this chapter, had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they were extremely disappointed because their brother had passed away, just as we have felt disappointment in our hearts because of what happened 1 year ago. So look with me, if you will. We're going to begin in verse 38. We have some of these verses on the screen. Some are not, just for a sake of room. So if you have your scriptures, look at John 11, 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. And then Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there's already a stench because he's been dead. Speaking of her brother, he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so that they may believe you sent me. And after he said this, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Maybe you've heard it said before. The reason that Jesus made it personal and said, Lazarus, come out, is because if he stood in that cemetery and just said, come out, every single dead body would have walked right out of those graves. And so he says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. Disappointment turned into delight. On the evening of October 1st, 2017, where were you? If you live in our city, you know where you were when you first heard about the shooting. Maybe it wasn't until the morning of October 2nd. But I remember on the evening of October 1st, I had just said goodnight to my daughter, Lauren, my oldest daughter, Lauren, my soon-to-be son-in-law, Johnny. And they were out on the couch in our living room, and they were about to watch a movie, and we had just been chatting. My wife had already been on to bed, and I said, well, I'm not up for this movie tonight. You guys go ahead and watch it. I'm headed to bed. Not long after that, I crawled in bed, and I had my phone near me, and I heard it buzz, and it was kind of late at night. And so I looked over at it, and it was my soon-to-be son-in-law, Johnny. And I'm like, why is my soon-to-be son-in-law calling me from my living room? This guy's goofier than I thought. I'm not going to let him marry my daughter. Just kidding. Awesome, awesome guy. He's like, Brett, I'm on my way to work. Johnny, who is now a Metro police officer, in fact, is a proud father-in-law. I have to say that he was voted most outstanding in his class recently at the graduation. But he's now a Metro police officer. But at the time, he was a 911 operator and police dispatcher. See, Johnny had just started his weekend. You know what I mean when I say his weekend in Vegas, right? That could be any two or three days, but he was called back into work, and he said, no sooner did I get home, he said, Lauren wanted to go up, and she was tired, so she went up to sleep. I tried to call her. She won't answer. I've headed home not long ago, but as soon as I got to the house, they said, come in, it's bad, and he said, I just want you to pray. He said, Brett, nobody even knows this yet, but it's really bad. Some of the original calls coming in are saying hundreds dead, and Johnny's just driving to work as a dispatcher, as a 911 operator. And of course, I wake up my wife. I turn the TV on in our bedroom. And the first thing I do is I go to Fox News, CNN. Of course, this was so raw and so real and so new. No news of that yet. I went to the local channels. This was so new and so raw, but Johnny's phone call wasn't even on the local stations. Of course, soon it would be. And soon we began to get the howling results. My wife and I wept. We prayed for our church, prayed for our city, prayed for those who might be at the concert that night. And with that, our city, 1 year ago, spiraled into a tailspin. Caused many of us to wonder and lament even further about what is the state of our society. Are you tracking with me on this? Like, what are the depths that we have fallen to as a people? Some folks may have even wondered, where is God in all of this? Maybe even question your faith. And I think a lot of us, even here in this room, if we're honest this morning, all right, before God, because he knows our hearts, that some point in our lives, maybe even today, we've gone through different times when we've questioned our faith. We've been disappointed. We've wondered, like, why does God allow this to happen? What is going on here? I think about a quote from C.S. Lewis. I love to quote C.S. Lewis, this 20th century Christian writer and theologian, and there are a bunch of Lewis quotes. Now, this quote, which he said shortly after his wife lost a tough bout with cancer and passed away, it usually doesn't show up in C.S. Lewis' most famous, encouraging, awesome quotes, all right? But nevertheless, at this low point in his life, here's what Lewis said. Look at it. I can't understand why God is always there when things are going well, telling you what he expects of you. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting on the inside, and after that, silence. Why is God so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in time of trouble? You can see why he's not quoted too often on that. But it shows us that even our greatest heroes, our sainted grandmother or grandfather, our Billy Grahams, hey, we all are human flesh. And we all hit low points and times of discouragement and maybe even times of questioning our faith. Now, C.S. Lewis made it through that trial. And his faith was ultimately strengthened by it. But he articulates in that quote what many of us have felt maybe one time or another: disappointment with God. Or at least disillusionment with our faith. Now, when we face harsh disappointments in life, we basically have three options. There are three different ways that people typically go when it relates to God, when it relates to faith, when we face these harsh types of disappointments like we faced as a community. Maybe some of you, I know that at the time was lead pastor of Liberate. We had one girl who, a faithful member of our church and serves and volunteers on many of our volunteer teams, and she was at the concert. Thankfully, she was not hit or hurt or wounded, but her emotional scars go so deep. My wife and I have had the privilege of counseling with her many times. We had another lady, a faithful lady in our congregation, goes on mission trips with Liberate. She was hit by bullet shrapnel. She ended up in a hotel room with strangers who ultimately found out that their loved one had died, and she was with them at that point. And so when we face these types of disappointments, we have three ways that we can react when it comes to our faith. Number one, disappointments in life can cause us to lose faith. They cause some people to lose their idea of what God really is. I'm not saying they lose God if they really know him, but they lose faith. Maybe they didn't really have it to begin with. But they ultimately conclude that God isn't real. If this happens, there can't be a God. And even if he is real, maybe you've heard someone say this, even if God is real, I don't want to have anything to do with him. It's very sad. Another way that folks can turn when life deals them a hand of disappointment is that disappointments in life can cause us to isolate our disappointments from our faith. All right, so for some, they just conclude that God isn't real, but for some, it's easier for them to compartmentalize. All right, this is my disappointment over here. Here are the bad things. God's over here, and the two have nothing to do with each other. Stay with me, because I'm going somewhere, all right? And this is when an individual just tries to gloss over trying to reconcile a good God on one side, a God that is always good, a God that is always love, with seemingly undeserved suffering on the other side. And so we just kind of separate the two. But then there is the third way to respond, and this is the way that I encourage your heart to respond even this morning, is disappointments in life can cause us to press deeper into our faith. And this is what I've seen happen so many times in so many different ways. This is when we choose to let our times of disappointments drive us deeper into who God is. And in this, I can tell you that in so many times in my life when I've struggled, and yeah, even as a pastor, even as a preacher, I've doubted. And those times of struggle and doubt ultimately have been the times where my faith has grown the most. Charles Spurgeon, famous pastor, author, theologian. You guys remember what they nicknamed Spurgeon? They called him the Prince of Preachers. He said this: "The depths of God's love can often be known best in the depths of despair." Anybody say amen to that? When you say, "My pain is deep, but God's love is deeper still." You lost a child. It's an unthinkable experience. You lost a loved one suddenly. You went through a divorce. You got the news with the C word, cancer, someone you love. And in that despair, you found God waiting there for you to love you through that. And so here's our question for today. Real talk, as they say, as the millennials say, all right? The real talk. What do we do when we feel that God has disappointed us? Maybe you raised your kids in church, but your kids aren't in church anymore, and you don't get it. You tried, and they're not here. Maybe God blessed you with an awesome spouse, but Now, some way or the other, through death, through divorce, through separation, he's taken that spouse away. Some of you, you've always wanted a child and you don't have a child. Others of us, maybe God gave us a child and we've tried and tried and hoped and prayed for a larger family, but that hasn't happened. Real talk, all right? Maybe you're just severely depressed this morning because of some really hard circumstances in your life and you're like, God, I really don't understand this. Why has this happened? Well, we go back to our scripture today because this is really how Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, felt about the very disappointing death of their brother. So look at verse 21 of John 11. And then we're going to look at verse 32 and see how these responses are similar. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, Jesus was their best friend. Like, he wasn't just their savior. He was a close friend. He was a guy that they hung out with. Would you say that Martha was pretty disappointed in Jesus? I mean, you've had your kids or your spouse. Hey, if you'd been here, this wouldn't happen. It's your fault. And this is what she's saying. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But what does Mary say in verse 32? As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And so I want to focus today on how Jesus responded to these two sisters. Because the answer to today's question, what do we do when we feel disappointment, even in God, even in not understanding how our faith could have led us to a certain situation? How do we deal with that? The answer to that question hinges on the two reactions that Jesus gave to Martha and then to Mary. Because you see, Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, we just saw it, they made the exact same statement, verbatim. Right? Same statement. Lord, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. But Jesus responds to them in two completely different ways. And herein lies the truths that I want us to see today. So first of all, you see it in your worship guide that to Martha, Jesus gives the theological answer to her question. The biblical, the theological answer. She's like, what's going on here, Jesus? I mean, if you'd have only been here, we know what kind of power you have, and we know what kind of influence you have. We know who you are, that you're a man sent from God. Why weren't you here? And if you know the story a little bit, they had called for him, and he's like, we're going to wait. He told his disciples they were going to wait. Why didn't you come? And so to Martha, he gives this theological answer. Look at verse 23. He says, your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said to him, well, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day, but Jesus said to her, hey, check this out. I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And so Jesus, in essence, tells Martha here that those who believe in me, though they may die physically, they will never truly be dead. All right, what is it in the Wizard of Oz that she wasn't just merely dead, but she was most sincerely dead or something like that? So Jesus says, if you're in me and you believe in me and I am in your heart, one day you might be merely dead, but you won't be most sincerely dead because you will live forever. So to say at a funeral, just to comfort one another, hey, we're going to see that person again, that's more than just a flippant line. And number one, it doesn't always hold true, only for those of us who both know Christ. But if we do, we will see each other again. Jesus told Martha here that if you believe in me, you'll never truly die. Because even when you die physically, you won't really be dead, because I'm going to reverse all that. I'm going to reverse the curse of death. And so I want to stop here. Quick time out, quick diversion, quick mini sermon off the side. And I want to give for us, I want to build out for us very quickly, but a brief theological, biblical case for understanding suffering. What I mean by this is, when you're faced with a question, and I had a young boy walk up and ask me this recently after a service in the last month. And it might have been an assignment from school, I'm not sure, but he just said, why? They said I'm supposed to ask my pastor or some spiritual person, why do bad things happen to good people? And I had like 35 seconds to answer this question, all right? So I need to send this kid this recording as well. But I did my best to try to answer it. So number one, to understand suffering biblically, we need to understand that suffering is the result of the curse of death on our sin, all right? God created this world with no suffering in it, correct? God created this world and it was perfect. There was just this beautiful Garden of Eden and humans in it with no sin. But then man, woman rebelled against God. We disobeyed him. We went our own way. And God's curse, go back to Genesis, read it. God's curse fell upon every person. And by the way, it's not really fair to blame all of this on Adam and Eve just because you weren't there physically, because we have all, watch me, we have all, every one of us, we have willfully participated in this sinful rebellion. We saw it on October 1st, 2017, and we see it in some form or fashion. Thank God, not in the wicked, unspeakable fashion that we saw a year ago. But even in our own lives, we see nasty attitudes. We see disobedience. We see a failure to draw nigh to Christ. We see that all of us have willfully participated in sinful rebellion. Because, see, most objections raised about God when it comes to suffering are built on this assumption that we as humans, some sort of way, inherently deserve good. Like we have good coming to us, that somehow, maybe because we're born in America, maybe because we feel like we work hard, maybe because we feel like all in all we're a decent person, we're better than some other guy, we feel like we are owed something. But let me just be honest with you. And it's a good thing when a preacher is honest, amen? I'm going to be honest and tell you that the Bible takes an entirely different position. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just trying to be honest with you. You may feel like some sort of, you deserve, you're owed something. The Bible says, this book makes it clear that we don't inherently deserve good things. In fact, we don't inherently deserve anything except death. And then what death brings without Christ, which is hell. See, the fact that God gives us a chance to repent and turn from our sin at all is nothing more than pure, unspeakable grace. The fact that he has made a way of escape. So see, when something bad happens, let me help you. Let me help me this morning. Instead of us saying, why me? Here's what we should probably ask. Why not me? Because how presumptuous is it of any of us to expect anything from God? One person put it like this. It's like the audacity of a person who would kill their parents and then now throw themselves on the mercy of the court because, well, I'm an orphan. All right, some of you get that later, all right? Well, the reason you're an orphan and you're trying to get sympathy is you killed your parents. You can't have it both ways. And so building out this theological case for suffering, number one, suffering is the result of the curse of death on our sin. Number two, God, this is where it gets good. God, in his love and mercy, has reversed the curse of death by sending his son to suffer for our sins, right, in our place. So here's what we need to understand. The only truly innocent sufferer ever in history was Jesus Christ. The only person who ever suffered innocently was Jesus. He was the only man born of woman to live free from the curse of death because he was sinless, yet he voluntarily died anyway. This is the gospel. This is the reason that we meet together every Sunday morning to celebrate. Jesus voluntarily died in our place. He overturned the curse. And now, as Jacob sang a minute ago, he is our living hope. Because of his death and resurrection, we can be reconciled to God. We can live forever. Thirdly, why suffering biblically? God uses our suffering to bring positive results. This is why they're suffering. He uses our suffering to bring positive results for our good and for his glory. And so first of all, bad things happen to seemingly good people is because really there's really no good people. The Bible says that all have sinned, that we're all unrighteous. So bad things happen because of sin, but Jesus reversed the curse of death and dying for our sin. And then lastly, if we'll trust Christ and know him as our Savior, then he will use these things to bring positive results. And I say for our good because, watch this, there are some things that God can teach us about himself. How many of you want to know some things about God? Well, be careful in answering that, because there are some things that God can teach us best about himself as we suffer and as we go through pain in ways that he could never teach us otherwise. Is it worth it? I say that it is. And so see, in every seemingly random bad thing, God is working in it. And I say not only for our good, but God also allows us to suffer for his glory, because there are some things that God can demonstrate. Watch this. There are some things that God can demonstrate best or only about himself to the world through how you react to suffering. That was a lot. Let me say it again. There are some things that God can demonstrate best to those outside the church about who he is through you and how you respond to suffering being a Christian. I saw you walk through that. I was like, wow, you got to have something I don't have. And so God brings positive out of it. Paul states it beautifully in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Do you remember in the Old Testament, we don't have time to go too far into this, but Joseph in the Old Testament, and that he could say to those who had committed grave injustices against him, remember what he said? You guys meant it for evil, but let me tell you this, my God meant it for good. Amen. And here's what I say to those, to that individual, and for individuals who perpetrate harm, terror, upon a community. When it comes to those who know God, you can mean it for evil, and there is evil involved in it, no doubt, but God can and he will use it for good in the life of every believer. He will. He will use it for good, because he is a good God and he is faithful. Look how it plays out in this text. We talked about this theological case for suffering. We see it all in verses 39 and 40. Jesus said, "Remove the stone," to Martha. The dead man's sister told him, "Lord, there's already a stench because he's been dead for 4 days." So we see that Lazarus did die. Lazarus was a sinner. He died. Some of you that remember the old King James Version, I love the way it said it. Like Martha said to him, "Lord, by this time, surely he stinketh." So I guess stinky is one thing, but stinketh is really bad, all right? He stinketh by now. He's been dead 4 days, and Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so Martha warns Jesus not to remove the stone from Lazarus' tomb because his decomposed body would surely stink. But Jesus said, "You're not going to smell the stench of death. You're going to see the glory of God." You see, they were expecting the smell of decomposition, but what they experienced was the glory of recomposition, all right? Let me give you one last thing. To Mary, Jesus gives the practical answer. So he gave the theological answer, but sometimes what we need is just somebody to put their arms around us and tell us that they understand. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" Jesus asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." And Jesus wept. He wept. I've always kind of thought that Jesus' tears here were a little bit odd. Or I used to think that anyway. Didn't Jesus himself know that in 10 minutes all of this was going to be okay? Like, why is he crying? Sure, he knew that from the beginning of eternity, how this was going to turn out, that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So why does he cry? Why didn't he just say, "Mary, quit crying. I got it. It's no big deal." Because Jesus knows what our pain and suffering feels like. That's why he's such a great Savior. And he weeps with us. That's how you can know one of your friends is truly a friend. When you weep, they weep with you. And sometimes what we need most isn't a theological answer, although eventually we need that. Some of us want to go to our loved ones who don't know Jesus and tell them while they're suffering, it's because you're a sinner. Okay, they need to hear that. What they need first is a big hug and just say, you know what? God loves you. He loves me. They need an emotional answer. They need a practical answer. God will never forsake us. In fact, Jesus was forsaken so that we would never have to be forsaken. So if you're here today and you're disappointed, maybe if you're just honest, you would say, I have lost faith. Maybe you've never really started that faith journey. Let me tell you this. Do you realize that the same power of God that raised up Lazarus from a tomb is still at work today? He's still changing lives today. He's still raising ashes from the dust and making beautiful things today. Amen. It's our choice whether or not we're going to accept that. Let's stand together. Let me pray for us this morning. God, I thank you for our city. Some may disparage it. Some may have said things about it and drawn conclusions about it even before 1 October 2017. And now they've doubled down on the fact that that's just Sin City. And God, we pray and we claim today that our city will not be known as the city of sin as much as it one day will be known as the city of Him, the city of Jesus. That you are the God of this city. And that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Until that day, help us to be faithful to proclaim the name of Jesus.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with His best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.